The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. Really good to have you here today. Let me share with you something that you should know. This week on Thursday, two of our people are going to be going to Uganda to our site in Uganda, our partnership with International Needs. They're going to Bukwe, and they'll be leaving Thursday for 2 weeks. Wilma van der Leek and Marlene Woolward are going, and after this service, right to my right, down on the floor here by the baptismal tank, we're going to pray for them and send them off, and you're welcome to join us. Love to have you join us, and I know they would appreciate the prayers. If you can't join us, then what you could do is just make a note of the fact that they're leaving Thursday for 2 weeks and lift them up in prayer. I know they'd really appreciate that. They're going to have some great stories to bring back to us. We trust that there'll be a great encouragement to our friends there and that they'll bring back to us some things that would really encourage us. So right after the service, to my right at the front, we're going to pray for them and send them off to Bukwe. It'll be a great experience for them, I know. Well, my wife has been away for the month. That's why I've lost such a weight, as you can tell. Why? And she's been in Abbotsford. Her dad is 103, and she's helping look after him. And he's, he's got a sound mind. His body is failing, but his mind is sound. And it's interesting because I thought to myself the other day, I've never known him as a young man. Like when I was dating Jenny, we were just, you know, out of high school. And when I met him, he would have been in his early 50s. I've never known him as a young man. But he's 103. He has a strong faith in the Lord, but he doesn't talk much about it. So we forced him kind of to. We thought he was going to heaven when he was 98. So we had all the family come together for his 98th birthday party. And it was a great time. And we asked him, what would he like to say to us? And then he lived to 99. We thought, this is it. So we got his last words. And then 100. Then 101, then 102. 100. I have a lot of last words from this guy. This year we said, what would you like to say? And this is what he said. He said, when God tells you to do something, just do it. That's the secret to life. You don't need to know much more than that, do you? When God tells you to do something, just do it. But what I remembered this morning was one of the other times when we thought he was going to heaven, that we asked him what his final words would be, and he says, life is a gift. Just thank God for it every day. Isn't that cool? That's what I want to talk to you about today. The fact that life is a gift, and we ought to thank God every day for this thing we call life. We'll get there. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We call this series the breath of God because that's one of the key metaphors in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And it's a wonderful metaphor because breath indicates life, and he is the spirit of life. Breath would indicate that he's really up close and personal, just like your next breath is. So breath of God is a great metaphor for the Holy Spirit. If I had some goals in this series, it would be this. It would be to widen or broaden our understanding of the Holy Spirit, who he is. Because a lot of Christians, when we say Holy Spirit, they fast forward to Acts 2 or the gifts of the Spirit or the prophetic, all those kind of fun things. And they're all valid and all that. But that's a very narrow slice of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. It's much broader than that. And in fact, last week we looked at the second verse in the Bible, which talks about the Holy Spirit. And then we noted the last chapter of the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks, and kind of everywhere in between the Holy Spirit. So I want to broaden our understanding of the Holy Spirit. It's my task for the next 6 weeks, or including last week, to bring you to some great spirit texts in the Old Testament. Then I'm going to pass the ball to Pastor Jordan, and he's going to bring us to some of the great spirit material in the New Testament. So we'll do this for 10 weeks right up until Advent, and I think it'll be a great time. Another one of my goals is just to help you understand who he is and what he does. And thirdly, to help you experience him in greater measure. Because I think one of the great failures to live the Christian life is we don't know who the Holy Spirit is, and we don't know how to access his power, and we think that we have to do this thing on our own. And so we go to Jesus and get forgiveness for our sins, but we keep screwing up all the time. And we don't understand that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he's there to make us holy like Jesus. So we have to figure out how to access his power. Now, for sure, the experience of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is progressive. It's progressive. What that means is, in fact, there's a great illustration in the Old Testament of this. It talks about a river, and the river is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, and it's a river that's just ankle deep, but it's real water. And when you first come to Christ, you have real life living water. It might be ankle deep, but as you continue to walk with him, the river gets knee deep. Then Ezekiel says it gets up to the waist, and then it's like a river that you can't even swim across. It's so big. I mean, he's giving a picture of what life with the Holy Spirit is like. There's always more. It's progressive, our experience of him, but the experience is real even when the river's ankle deep. So my goal is to help you understand who he is and his work in your life so that you experience him, keep in step with him, and don't grieve him. Those would be where I kind of want to go in terms of goals this series. That last week's talk and this one are just foundational for the rest of it. And last week we talked about the Spirit's work in creation. Looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And what we learned last week, there's three things. Can I just highlight them for you? Because they help me remember them if I help you remember them. But number one was this. I wanted to help you understand that the Spirit of God changes everything. He changes everything. You can't say the Spirit of God lives in me and not change. He changes everything. And secondly, he changes everything by bringing the work of God to completion. In the Bible, the Spirit's the one that always brings the work of God to completion. So in creation, God speaks and the Spirit brings it to completion, does it? In your own life, he began a good work in you, and it says he'll bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. We noted last week that the Spirit brings this creation, my physical body, ultimately to completion in a new body, new heaven and new earth. The Spirit of God brings everything to completion. Then the third thing we noted was the close connection between the Spirit and the Word, between God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're closely tied together. You can't divorce the two. I grew up in churches that you'd call them Word churches. Like we believed the Bible, we read the Bible, we memorized the Bible, we studied the Bible. But we had three fears in my church: women, leadership, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what order, but those are three great fears. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, and women didn't talk. And it was perfect world for most of those people, but it wasn't for some of us. But I had friends in high school, Bob Buzza in Centennial High School. He was from a Spirit church. And they were always talking about the Holy Spirit, and all these things were happening, and we thought they were crazy, and they thought we were dead. But as a matter of fact, Spirit and Word were always meant to go together. The Spirit gives life to the Word, and the Spirit doesn't act outside the boundaries of the Word, so you need both. You can't take apart what God has put together, and Spirit and Word always go together in Scripture, as they did in Genesis 1. What I want to do today is take you back to the creation account, this time in Genesis 2, where it focuses in on the creation of the man and the woman. And what you have there in that account is the Spirit of God breathing life into the humans. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 starts like this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Became a living being. That is the creation of people, humans. Don't make the mistake of thinking that doesn't apply to Eve as well. I understand God took a rib out of the man, but he still formed and shaped her. In fact, when it says he took the man, the word there just means human, human. In other words, it applies to everybody is what the text is saying. This is how God created people. I want you to notice a couple of things, though, just off the top. When you walk into Genesis 2 from Genesis 1, people say, are there two creation accounts? The answer is no. What you have in Genesis 2 is the author zooming in on one aspect of God's creation. So you have in Genesis 1, God creating everything, and even the man and the woman, people. And then Genesis 2 will zoom in on the creation of the people. Now, it's very important to read the Bible carefully. Sometimes we blast through it and we're not careful readers. If you're a careful reader, right off the top, you'll notice two big changes when you come to Genesis 2. Do you know what they are? Well, it's not fair because you just read it for the first time here, but here's the first one. It's in verse 4. When the Lord God made the earth and heavens, Lord God. In chapter 1, it's just God. Chapter 2, it's Lord God. That's a massive shift. God means sovereign, the one who's in control, the one who, the big word would be transcendent, like God out there, the God of power and sovereignty. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Lord God, Lord is his covenant name. That's his personal name. That's the God who is not out there, but up close and personal, who makes covenant and enters into relationship with people. So you've got this great picture of God now, who is above all and over all and in all, and at the same time, up close and personal, who loves to do life with people in covenant relationship. And then the other change you'll notice is verse 4 again. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you see the change? Heavens and earth, that's chapter 1. Earth and heavens, that's chapter 2. That's a big heads up that in chapter 2 now, the perspective is going to change. We're now on the ground. We're not up there. God's not up there creating. He's now on the ground. The perspective is from the earth, not from the heavens. So those are big, significant changes when you walk into chapter 2 of Genesis. The point I'd like to make today is this very simply: the Spirit gives life. The Spirit changes everything. The Spirit brings all of God's work to completion. Word and Spirit go together. Chapter 2 will say the Spirit gives life. He gives life. And I think you see it right at the start, where we gather that the Spirit gives physical life. Physical life. Like in chapter 1, God speaks and it happens. Let there be light and there was. Let there be plants and they are. Let there be fish and birds and it was. Chapter 2 is different. He no longer speaks. He gets down in the dirt and it's a hands-on creation. Chapter 1 was a spoken word. Chapter 2 now is a hands-on creation, and it's a way of setting apart the man and the woman from the rest of the creation. They're different. They're special. The rest of creation was just verbal. Here it's God takes time. And the picture in Genesis 2, the movie, really slows down. And you have the Lord God walking into the garden as an artist and taking clay, and it says forming it and shaping it. The picture is of an artist taking care and skill. In fact, the word formed has behind it the whole idea of skill, beauty. Psalm 94 says the same thing. It says, he formed the eye. Like, he's taking time here. He's putting effort into this. It matters to him what's going to happen. And then after he forms this body, he breathes into it. Spirit of God breathes into it the breath of life. And that's a wonderful statement, breathes into this body the breath of life. It's warmly personal with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. It's the Lord God coming face-to-face, lip-to-lip with this lifeless form and breathing into this man, this woman, the breath of life. What do you think they would see first when they have life? The face of God. That's the first thing they would see, the face of God. Doesn't that tell you something about why we're here? God's heart, that we would know him. Intimacy is what he's up to. He longs for intimacy with his creation. Think about this for a minute. God longs to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. And sometimes we get confused and think, well, it's all about what I do for God. Well, that's important, but it's who you are for God that's more important. Who you are in intimate relationship with the Creator is more important than what you do for God. That's God's heart here. This is an act of giving. In fact, it's an act of self-giving when he breathes into this man the breath of life. And right away, on the second page of the Bible, you already have hints of the theme that'll become bigger and bigger, for God so loved the world that he gave. That theme just travels throughout Scripture till you crash into it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave not just the breath of life, but his son. That whoever believes in Jesus would never perish, but have eternal life. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that's going on here. And don't make the mistake of thinking that it's the breath of life that separates you and me from the rest of creation. It's not. Breath of life just means physical life. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 30, exactly the same expression is used to the animals and the birds and so on. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. Breath of life, it's a term that means physical life. God gives physical life to his creation, to the birds, to the fish, to the animals, to everything. Now here's a question. Is what happened here unique to Adam and Eve? And we just sort of happen after that? Or does God actually take time to shape and form every human being with great care, with great skill, with great delight, with great desire for intimacy? The answer is he does it for everybody, even you. The rest of the scripture screams that at us. I mean, listen to some of these scriptures. They're great. Job says, your hands, God, shaped me and made me. Psalm 119:73, David says, your hands made me and formed me. Isaiah 43, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Like, you could multiply those Bible texts, but they all say the same thing, that God does this to every single person. There's nobody here that God didn't take time over and shape and form. When did he do that for you? Better, where does he do it? Answer, in the womb, in the womb. Psalm 139 says that, and it suggests that you've maybe heard this before, or maybe not, but let me just read you these beautiful words. The person who wrote this psalm says, about God, for you created my inmost being. Listen to this. You knit me together. Hands on. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Isn't that cool? The same thing that happened to Adam and Eve happened to you. Oh, and it took God 9 months. 9 months to form you and shape you and make you in your mother's womb with great skill, with great anticipation, with great delight. And I would suggest this to you. This is off the top of my head. If I could remember the references, Isaiah 49, 1 and 2 is one. For 9 months, God spoke into your life. Scriptures say he spoke over us. One of the great, I'll give you a challenge. Sometimes spend some time with the Lord and say, Lord, what did you speak over me when I was in my mother's womb? Because what that is, it's about who you are and his purposes for your life. What did you speak over me? Jeremiah says, you shaped me and you formed me in my mother's womb and you made me the person I'm supposed to be. And God speaks over us. In fact, Zephaniah would indicate he might even sing over us in her mother's womb. See, the reason is because David says, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When the sperm and the egg came together, I was already sinful. But he goes on and says, from that very moment, you began to work in my heart and undo the work of sin. Nothing random about you at all. In your mother's womb, you were shaped and formed by a master craftsman. Awesome when you think about it. So what happened today, Adam and Eve, happened to you and it happened to me. What's the, what can we say about that? Well, let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Job 33, let's put that up there for a minute. Job says, the Spirit of God made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, if you link that up with Acts 17, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. That's a profound piece of the Bible, which says this, that God made from one man all of us. And the thought that he put into that creation, he extended to thought as to where these people should live and at what times. It was in his heart that you live now and not 100 years ago or 100 years from now. And he even determined the exact places people should live. Now, why did he do that? Because he was thinking, perhaps somebody will be smart enough to say, hey, wait a minute, how did I get here? Like the skill that went into this body, is it just random? The universe, did that just happen? And man, as I look at my life, I see some kind of pattern here. Do you think there might be a God? And perhaps he says they might seek me. And if they seek me, they'll find me. But the point, I guess the point I'd just like to make there is that passage says what Job says, that even our very breath, not just our life, our very breath is in his hands. If he decided to take your breath away, you wouldn't make it out for lunch. Just your breath. Now, you remember the old story, if you've read it, and if not, I'll tell it to you. A guy named Daniel in the Old Testament, he was an old man, and there was new king, Belshazzar, I believe his name was. And Belshazzar threw a wild party. He was a godless man and threw a wild party one night. In the middle of the party, a hand appears on the wall. Let's go this wall. And just starts writing. If you're ever at a party where a hand appears and starts writing, you should go home. It's not a good party. Nobody could read it. So they call the wise people, and then they call Daniel, and Daniel reads it, and he says, O King Belshazzar, the God who holds in his hand your life, in some translations, your breath, in all of your ways, you haven't honored, and your days are basically done. See, when you realize that God gives life and breath, then the outcome is to honor him with your life, and to give thanks to God. To praise him. Every day we get up, we ought to thank God for our life and our breath. It's a gift, pure gift. I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, didn't ask to be here. But you know, when I look around the planet, the boundary lines for me and for you, they fall in very pleasant places. And all I can do is say thank you. But if you thank him, you honor him. And if you honor him, he's prepared to show you more of his great salvation. That's what Psalm 50 says right at the end. So this is the God that gives physical life. The Spirit of God gives physical life. Another, maybe a note I should make about that is that after our creation, which was a gift, it's worth noting that we exist in a defined form or an ordered world. We find ourselves in an ordered world. Chapter one is very ordered. You have this creation in 6 days, seventh day, God rests. Very structured, very ordered. Whether it's six literal days or six periods of time, doesn't matter. The point being made there, this is an ordered creation where God makes distinctions between heaven and earth, distinctions between dry land and sea. Plants and animals each produce according to their kind. And from the beginning, human beings exist with a distinction between man and woman. We exist. We were brought into existence at the very beginning into an ordered world. But we live in a disordered world today because we chose to do it without God. Whenever you choose to do anything without God, you become disordered and the world around you does too. We live in a world of disordered relationships, disordered marriages, disordered sexuality, disordered relationships with the creation. And when anybody turns to Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live in that person, he'll begin to bring order back into your disorder. He'll order your heart and your life. Then he'll begin to order your relationships and your ways because God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. And Adam and Eve were brought into an ordered, structured creation. That's what the Spirit of God always does. Well, the Spirit of God gives physical life. I'm gonna give you another point here, and I'm gonna jump into the New Testament on this one. The Spirit of God gives new life. He not only gives physical life, but he gives new life. Let me take you to a verse in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's meeting with his disciples, and after he speaks to them, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an exact echo of Genesis 2, verse 7. You're meant to link the two. So in Genesis 2, 7, he gives physical life. He breathes on them here and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it becomes quite clear that we're talking about a different kind of life, a new life. Now, you know, there's lots of debate as to how that links up with Acts chapter 2. Because people would say, I thought the Spirit didn't come till Acts chapter 2. And other people say, well, you know, maybe John got it wrong or whatever. I've read all the articles. You know, scholars, they have to have mysteries like this to figure out or they wouldn't know what to do. And so they write lots of material. And nobody in my reading has an inside track on it. But I do like what John Calvin said. John Calvin said, well, in John 20, they're sprinkled with the Spirit. In Acts 2, they're saturated with the Spirit. That's kind of cool. But if you move beyond all of that, I think here's the big point. When you meet Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. They go together. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God gives you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that living water that Jesus talked about in John 4. He brings the life that Jesus says is more abundant. I'll give you life to the full, he says. The new life is the life of the ages. It's the eternal life that goes right through clinical death. And in fact, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Remember he said that at the grave of Lazarus, wasn't it? If you believe in me, you'll never die. I remember one time saying to him, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Like, I just don't understand that. You know what I felt he said to me? Never asked you to understand it. Well, that was freeing. He said, I just asked you to believe it. I thought I can do that. It took a lot of pressure off. I don't have to understand it, but I believe that. And I stake my whole life on it, that by trusting Christ, I receive the Spirit who brings new life. You can't have the Spirit and not have life. I mean, Romans, I missed this in the first service. Let me put Romans chapter 8 up there if we could. Romans 8 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body's dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Get this. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is a different life. This is an eternal life. This is life to the full. If that Spirit's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies. Now just stop there for a minute. When you go to work tomorrow morning or school or just hanging out at the home, who goes with you? The creator of the universe. Creator of the universe. And the one that raised Jesus from the dead. But you get to do life with that person. We all have problems. He has solutions. You can ask him. He can walk you through anything. You say, you know, I try to live for Jesus, and but you know, I stumble and fall. My old temptations take me out. Listen, this is the Lord God Almighty that lives with you. Trust him. Listen to him. Obey him. He will bring such order to your life, you wouldn't even recognize it in 6 months. The Spirit, if that Spirit lives in you. Now, this was a great promise that God made way back in the Old Testament. The day would come when he would take his Spirit, person, God, and put him in you. Ezekiel 36, I'll just read you a couple of verses there. We're going to look at this passage in a couple of weeks, but this is a promise that God made before Jesus even came. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Isn't that great? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's nothing better than that. He says he'll give you a new heart and put his spirit in you and you'll be able to keep his word. That was a promise God made. And here in John chapter 20, it's happening. And it happens now to every believer that comes to Christ. He gives you a new heart and he puts his spirit in you so that you don't have to live the way you lived before. You know, for a lot of people, salvation is, well, it's just like, you know what? I know I've been forgiven, but I'm still sinful and it doesn't really change, but I'm forgiven. But that's not New Testament salvation. New Testament salvation is that you've been invaded by a life-giving Holy Spirit who both applies the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross and transforms us by the renewing of our mind by means of his word. Everything changes when the Spirit of God comes into a person. That's why I've been at pains the last week or two to say, are you sure you have the Spirit of God? Do you know Jesus? Because if you know him, in some measure, you'll experience the Spirit of God. And it will change you. You cannot be the same. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that makes us holy or makes us like Jesus. Physical life happens. You were born. This new life, it's a choice. You can say yes or you can say no to it. It all revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to take on himself my punishment, my debt that I owed to God, and pay it in full for me so I don't have to pay it. And if I believe him and trust him, the Bible says I have eternal life. The wages of sin is death. If you just have physical life, you're going to die physically and eternally. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Pure gift, your choice. You choose. You know, there's a Russian novel. You don't need to read it. I'll read you the best story in it. It's a classic Russian novel about Eugene Onegin. Onegin was a jaded aristocrat who met an innocent young girl one day in the countryside. The girl, Tatiana, writes him a letter offering him her love. Onegin doesn't reply, but when they meet again, he turns her down. The letter was touching, he said, but I would be bored of marriage and bored of you. Years later, Onegin enters a party in St. Petersburg and sees a stunningly beautiful woman at that end of the room. He goes over and it's Tatiana, but now she's married. But Onegin falls head over heels in love with her anyway. He tries desperately to win her back, but Tatiana refuses him. Once the door was opened and she offered him her love, now it's shut. For a lot of us, it's easy to reject the love of Jesus now. We say it's touching, great offer, but I'd be bored with that. I'd like to run my own life, and we say no. We think he'll cramp our style, so we move on with life and leave him in the spiritual countryside. But one day, we'll see Jesus in all his glory, all of us. Our eyes, some of us painfully open to his majesty. We'll know in that moment that all our greatest treasures were absolutely nothing compared with him, and we'll bitterly regret the decision to turn him down. If we accept Jesus now, we'll live with him forever in a fullness of life we can't imagine. If we reject him, one day he'll reject us and we'll be eternally devastated. But he gives such dignity to the people he created, he lets us make the choice. That's dignity. And God allows you to make choices that have eternal consequences. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives new life. I'll just very quickly touch on one other thing. The Spirit gives life to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The same way he breathed into that human form, Adam, the same way he breathed on the disciples, the Spirit of God breathes into this book. So it's a living book, not a dead book. It's a living book. It says that the Word of God is living and it's active and it's powerful. And it gets right down to your DNA. This is a powerful book. God's two change agents are his Spirit and his Word. And when you take this Word and ask the Spirit of God to teach you, he will. When you ask him to open your eyes, he will. When you ask him to open your ears to hear his voice, he'll do that. God, through his powerful Word and Spirit, will bring order out of the chaos of your life. He'll bring life out of death. He'll bring beauty out of ashes. The Spirit of God gives physical life. The Spirit of God gives new life. The Spirit of God gives life to his Word. Well, 2 points, I suppose, of application. One has to do with belonging, belonging. Mother Teresa used to say that starvation isn't the greatest crisis facing the planet, it's loneliness. People feel like they get lost in the universe, or who am I, or why am I here? We want to matter to somebody. When I read the creation account, it tells me I matter to God. And when I see Jesus offer to come to me, and I come, and I receive life, I know that I matter and that now I belong to someone who doesn't reject me in spite of who I am. I now belong to someone. The other thing that impacts me about this is the idea of behaving. If I belong to this someone, I need to behave in a way that brings honor to him. So a new life requires a new lifestyle. New life, new lifestyle. And the Word and the Spirit, they work in us in such a way to see that new life results in a new lifestyle. So to end, let me give you another breath prayer. Do you remember what our breath prayer was last week? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Just a prayer that we pray as we go about the week. Breath prayer. Just whenever we think of it, just a breath prayer. It shapes us, it forms us. And if we mean it, God hears us and answers us. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 4. You could put that up, Eric. Thank you, 6 and 7. As I find a breath prayer here. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. God has made you also an heir. Beautiful, beautiful words. But it's that phrase, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, not a Greek word, an Aramaic word, and it was used of a little child to his or her father. It was a term of tenderness, closeness. I think that J.B. Phillips translated it in such a beautiful way or paraphrased it. He paraphrased it this way, Father, dear Father. I like that because this Father is different than a lot of fathers we've had. Some of our experiences of fathers have been devastating. But Abba Father is a dear Father, a Father that knows and cares. So my breath prayer that I'm taking in this week that I would recommend to you is, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. When I pray that prayer, I remember that all that I am and have is his. And in that prayer, I'm saying all of me to all of you. Abba, I belong to you. It also reminds me that I'm known and that I matter. Abba, remind me who I am. Belong to you. Abba, I belong to you also reminds me of my responsibility to live in such a way that I don't dishonor the name. So Abba, I belong to you. Just a simple little breath prayer. It can change your life. Can we do that this week? Let's do it. Why don't we stand together and pray and then we'll worship one more time. Father, we just want to take a moment today to thank you for the gift of life. To recognize that everything we have, we received from your hands. We have talents and abilities and we think we've done it, but we recognize that our skills and our abilities, they're all from you. And today we say thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life and for your Spirit who lives in us. And thank you too for your word, which becomes like a light for the path that we walk on. So I pray that we would not ignore it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.